Well, glad that you're here today, whether in person or joining us online or over at our Westside campus. And as most of you know, when you come in the room, you get one of our programs. There's a sermon outline in there that you can follow in and fill in the blanks. But some of you are really tech savvy, and so you'd rather do it on your phone or maybe your iPad. And I actually want to let you know we're kind of moving your cheese on that because we've been using the YouVersion app of the Bible, and they haven't really been, it hasn't been effective as far as being able to get the notes in as helpful way as possible. So we're going to move your cheese a little bit, and we're going to move to really the ACC Church Center app to be the place to get your sermon notes from now on out. And when you have the app, you can get that. I think there's a QR code up there. You can do that. You'll click on the current sermon at the top and then click on Take Notes, and you can follow along electronically if you would like. And so I want to start this morning and ask a question. Can any of you think of a time when God made it clear that he was calling you to do something? Well, here's what a 15-year-old young man in our church, Trainer Boyer, had to say about that. He said, after moving across the country in the middle of a pandemic, starting a whole new life, finding a church in the summer of 2021, I remembered all that God had done in my life, and I wanted to give back to him. And he says, you know, I never Googled how to change the world at age 11, but I felt like I was being led to celebrate my birthday by creating a charity walk in response to what God had done in my life. So I would be raising funds to help children in third world countries. I set a goal, he said, to raise $10,000 by walking 7 miles. I knew it was ambitious, but I also knew that if God was in it, the goal would be met. Well, the response to that was so amazing that he continued this walk in the years that followed. He walked a half marathon the year of his 13th birthday. He even walked 140 miles the month of his 14th birthday. And to date, God has helped Trainer raise over $17,000. But I think one of the most amazing things is how it's changed him. And he wrote this. He said, changing lives for Christ was the whole reason I started this journey. But more and more, I realize what a profound impact it has had on my own life. He said, I received a glimpse of what a life fully surrendered to God looks like. And it's challenged me to reorganize my priorities and to become more active in my faith journey. And he said, now I'm excited to see how God will work in my life each day. So what about you? Can you think of a time when God made it clear when he was calling you to do something? And did you trust him enough to actually do it? Well, I think probably some of you that are sitting out here today and you're listening to it, you're thinking to yourself, well, why would God ever want to use me? I don't know that I have enough, I'm gifted enough or good enough. And my response to that would be what the Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, one of my favorite verses. Every time I read it, it just reminds me. It says, for everything that was written in the past, and basically he's talking about the scriptures that we have, they were written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we might have some hope. And see, for the next few weeks, we're going to be in this series where each week we're going to examine some of the things that were written in the past for us as we explore the lives of some folks in the Bible who really wouldn't be considered as main characters. Maybe some people that were kind of off the grid or off of really the radar. And we're calling it majoring on the minors. Because while there's plenty of headliners in the Bible who get a lot of attention, there's also some minor characters whose lives are worth learning from, especially for those of us who would say, you know what, I'm just an average person. Now, in light of what we're going to be looking at today, I came across this story, heard about a couple who just recently gotten married. And so they were trying to figure out their various roles and responsibilities in the marriage. And the wife told her new husband that it was his job to make coffee every morning. Now, the husband really didn't like that idea, and he wanted to negotiate, but his wife was persistent. In fact, she actually told him that male coffee making was in the Bible. And he scanned his scripture memory, and he told her he didn't think that was a biblical command. But then she went and got her Bible and opened it up to a very book that settled the issue. Can you guess which book it was? Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Now, you can't really argue with that, can you? Well, you know, the Bible is filled with godly examples of men and women who were called to serve various roles and responsibilities. And this morning, we're actually going to learn about a Shebrew named Deborah who demonstrated the powerful influence that a godly woman can have. And let me just say, Deborah makes her debut during the time of the Judges. And that's in the Old Testament. There's actually a book by that name that covers those events. And the book of Judges chronicles a very tough time in the history of Israel. And it kind of serves as a hinge between the successes that Joshua had leading the people into the promised land, leading up to the establishment of the monarchy in 1 Samuel. And all too often in the book of Judges, the people of God found themselves in very dire circumstances. And I think the last phrase of the book might give us some insight into why they kept repeatedly ending up there. In Judges 21:25, it says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." And so the time of Judges, honestly, was a real roller coaster ride for God's people, where on 7 different occasions, we find them cycling through this period of rebellion, which then would lead to discipline from God. And in Judges, we find this really this repeated cycle of disobedience, followed by oppression, and then repentance, and then deliverance. In fact, Judges chapter 2 kind of summarizes the cycle. It says, "Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them." Well, after suffering for some time, the people would eventually repent and then be restored to a time of rest and peace. But then they just simply begin that process all over again. Have you ever found yourself in any kind of cycle like that? Well, Deborah's story is found in Judges chapters 4 and 5. And chapter 4 actually tells the story, excuse me, and then chapter 5 is literally a victory song written to praise God for his deliverance as it recounts the events of the battle. And I would just encourage you sometime today or this week, at least sit down with Judges 4 and 5 and spend some time there. And if you like a story about a strong leader, if you like a story about some good guys defeating the bad guys, if you like a story about someone driving a tent peg through someone's head, then you'll like the story of Deborah, the great prophet and judge and leader, and obviously maybe not a good bedtime story for your kids. But you know, as I was studying through this week, just reminded of what Chaplain Bravender said last week, you know what? God is always faithful, even when we're not. And you see that over and over again in Scripture. And we're going to see that right now in Judges chapter 4 as we jump in to that passage in these first few verses. Because here's what we read in verse 1. Again, the Israelites did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. And because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, that's a long time, they cried out to the Lord for help. And you think about it, these Israelites, they've been oppressed for 20 years, and in their discouragement and their defeat, they needed someone to lead them. And amazingly, the Lord chose Deborah. And Deborah really is an important and unique figure in the book of Judges, where she is depicted as a prophet and a judge and even a military leader. But I want to say, if she had not been obedient to act on what the Lord called her to do, nothing would have changed. But she chose to use the place of trust and authority she'd been given as a judge to help bring deliverance to the people of Israel. And so, what do we know about this Deborah who became this incredible judge? Well, we read about that in verses 4 and 5. Because it says, "Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lippidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah." She had a tree named after her between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes settled. She was good at settling disputes. Well, Deborah is somewhat rare in that she's the only female judge mentioned during that time. But it's pretty clear that she was a woman of great wisdom and discernment. And we also know that she had a prophetic gift because she clearly heard the voice of the Lord. And so what do we know about Deborah? Well, Deborah was not only a wife and mother, leader, a one-person Supreme Court justice, a songwriter, but also a prophet. And her job as a prophet was not to tell people what she thought, but to tell the people what God thought, which meant that God would reveal his plan to her, which she then communicated to the appropriate people, which we find in verses 6 and 7. Because God spoke to her, and then she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and she said to him, "The Lord God of Israel commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor, and I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his troops into the Kishon River and give them over into your hands." And as we read on, even though Deborah gave Barak God's instructions, which if followed, promised victory, he decided that he was not going to go unless she accompanied him, which she did, and God gave them a great victory, even though they face an overwhelming army of 900 iron chariots. I mean, that'd be like ground troops encountering tanks almost in that day. Well, if Deborah had not stepped up and stepped in when God first called her, she wouldn't have had all that experience that led her up to being used by God to deliver Israel from bondage. She wouldn't have heard God's strategic battle plan. She wouldn't have brought freedom and empowerment to a whole nation. So today, I want us just to spend a couple of minutes talking about some lessons learned from Deborah's life and her leadership. And only a couple, that's all we have time for. But the first lesson would be this: God does call women to be leaders. And I say that because there's been some confusion in the church about whether or not God calls or even allows women to be leaders. And yet when you read the Bible, they keep showing up in these different places in Scripture. And I think it's important for us to remember that both men and women are created in the image of God. And so God never views women as second-class citizens. Although, we got to admit, there are obvious differences between men and women. We know they were designed to be complementary. And Deborah's role as both a judge and a prophetess was remarkable for its time. I mean, ancient Israel was a very patriarchal society. And in that culture, women were not treated equally with men and were generally relegated to behind-the-scenes roles. And yet Deborah's leadership was accepted and even celebrated in her culture. And so... to be as esteemed as she was, Deborah must have excelled in wisdom, but also, even more importantly, in a great understanding of people and their problems. That's why she was such a great judge. But most of all, I think she was known as a woman who walked with God. And as I got into the story and examined it more closely, what I came to appreciate is what I would call this mutual respect between the two major characters here, Deborah the judge and Barak the general. And there's at least two indicators in the narrative that Barak, a military leader, that he respected Deborah. First, we see that because he actually came and listened to her. I mean, he didn't dismiss her. Rather, Barak listened to Deborah because he must have respected her leadership. Second, we also see that Barak says that he's only going to go down into battle if Deborah goes with him. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? I mean, here's this male military leader who will only go into battle if a female prophet and judge accompanies him. Well, when Deborah agrees to go with him, she also informs him at that point that he will forfeit any honor because the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. And so Deborah's story wouldn't be complete without acknowledging yet another woman, Jael, who stepped up to literally stake her claim in history And Jael was in the right place at the right time, and she did what she had to do. And when Sisera, when the battle started to go awry, in defeat in battle, he fled, and he passed by Jael's tent. She invited him in. She gave him something to drink, covered him up so that he could take a nap and sleep. And while he slept, she drove a tent peg through his temple to end his life. Way to go, Jael. I mean, she's just a homemaker who ended up being invaluable to winning the battle. But isn't it interesting? Barak was willing to risk his life and the lives of his troops because he respected Deborah as a leader. But you know what? I think Deborah also respected him. And notice how Deborah could have responded when he said that he was not going to go without her. She could have fired him on the spot for his outright disobedience. She could have replaced him maybe with somebody better. She also could have taken over his job. But she didn't step in front of him or do it for him. She didn't fire him. She actually came alongside of him and brought to him the ministry of presence. And so, ladies, if you're listening today, I want to remind you, women can have significant spiritual influence. And Deborah used hers to turn Barak's attention to God. She said to Barak, she said, "Hasn't the Lord gone before you?" In other words, she was saying to him, "Hey, you can do this, Barak, because God has gone before you. So look at God, don't look at me. And don't look in the mirror, look at God. Put your faith in God, Barak. Has not God gone out in front of you?" Now, I say this because, guys, we've been known to avoid doing what we've been called to do sometimes because of fear. And men, oftentimes, I know I do, we have a fear of failure. We don't like to lose. We have a fear of losing. And I've seen it when men will quit if they don't see victory anywhere near. If men don't believe they can win, oftentimes they'll just quit. And so I would just say, ladies, men need significant women in their lives to encourage them to what they've been called to do. And you know what? I've needed that in my life. I got to be honest, it was Diane, my wife, who kept me in ministry for the first few years that I got in ministry because I regularly was ready to give up and to quit and to get out. And she said, "No, you got to stay." So I would encourage you, ladies, you ask the significant men around you, "Hey, what could I do to help make you stronger and more courageous? What could I do to help you succeed?" And any man worth his salt is going to be willing to accept the help of a woman. The second lesson I think we can learn from Deborah would be simply that God's call won't always feel like the safest place on earth to be. And I say that because I've actually heard people say to me, "Oh, Brian, the safest place in the world to be is right at the center of God's will." And while that could be very true, it's not always going to feel that way or look that way. Because let's think about the battle strategy from a human standpoint, from the story. I mean, the Israelites are up on the mountain where the iron chariots cannot go. The Canaanite warriors are down in the valley with their fierce fighting machines. And so by going down into the valley, they were going to lose, the Israelites, their strategic advantage. I mean, how could these nearly unarmed Israelites, how could they stand a chance? I mean, after all, the Canaanites had 20 years of victory and military dominance. Barak and his crew had 20 years of defeat. And Sisera, he likely had seasoned military strategists on his team, while Barak had who? Deborah. And what did Deborah know about fighting battles? Actually, Deborah knew a lot about fighting battles because she knew God. And so Deborah was not giving her opinion about strategic warfare. She was giving a command from God himself. And Deborah made it clear that if Barak follows God's plan, the Lord would give Sisera into his hands. See, in Deborah's mind, God had already given the victory even before the battle began. And if God commanded it, he would fulfill his promise. But let's just pause here for a moment. Because Deborah was making some pretty bold statements. And I got to be thinking, you know, Barak probably wasn't so sure about that himself. And so maybe he just asked her to come along because as a man, he didn't want to have to ask for directions. We heard that last week. The Israelites hardly had any army, much less any weapons. And so Barak does what any brave guy would do and asks Deborah to go with him. Because maybe without her presence, maybe he was afraid or worried that no one would follow him. Or perhaps since Deborah spoke for God, he just wanted to make sure that he had access to the Almighty. Actually, Barak's request could indicate maybe he trusted Deborah's relationship with God more than his own relationship with God. Well, you know, the Bible portrays Deborah as a wise and courageous leader whom, despite the cultural norms of her time, stepped into a leadership role because of God's call on her life. And I think her story is a reminder that God can use anyone, regardless of their gender or their social status, to fulfill his purposes. And yet so often, we are afraid to step out of our comfort zones to become everything that God has called us to be. I mean, have you ever let the enemy get in your head and tell you that God could never do anything significant through you? Or have you let fear of what others think about you keep you from being obedient to God and allowing him to use you in a way you never thought possible? And so let me just say, I got a two-question takeaway, and then there's a lot of other questions in between. But the two major ones, first of all, would be this. Hey, when God taps you on the shoulder, do you or will you follow his lead? And I got some follow-up questions to go along with that. I want you to think for just a moment, if you would. What is God up to in your life? What is he up to in your life right now? Because you know, because God loves you, he will always be at work in your life. So what has he been up to these days? What is he showing you? What is he teaching you? What is he telling you? Where is he leading you? Is there something that he is calling you to do? And if so, what are you doing about that? Are you listening? Are you taking it to heart? Are you obeying what he's saying? What are you doing right now with what God's doing in your life? And if your response is that you don't think God is at work in your life, then you maybe need to ask yourself why. Is it because of a lack of attention on your part or expectation? Have you been spending enough time in his word? Or are you just being resistant because you just like God to leave you alone? A second question would be this. When godly people encourage you to take action, do you listen? See, Barak needed Deborah, a wise and godly woman, to speak into his life and call him to action. Are you listening to the godly voices that are around you? I mean, folks, it is time for us to be bold and courageous and to do unique and amazing things for God. Wherever God has placed you, the question is, will you accept the challenge to be light in the darkness of this world for the kingdom of God? Because honestly, you look around the world today, there's a hopeless dying world that's waiting for us to be obedient. And what's so exciting to me, I keep hearing of people answering the call. I recently learned of 4 young people here at ACC who've answered God's call to step up and step in. One of them is Abby Albrecht. And Abby Albrecht is going to be going to Puerto Escondido, Mexico, to be a 5th grade teacher in a Christian school while also volunteering at a local church. And then there's Avery Lamson. She is going to Chiang Mai, Thailand for a 9-month training in hopes for a long-term international ministry while doing language teaching. And then there's Riley McBlair, who is training at Johnson University in national and local ministries this fall semester. And then she has 2 international ministries for 8 weeks that she's going to be doing in the spring semester. And then I heard about Joshua Gilliland, whose desire is to be a pastor or a missionary, and he's going to be attending Youth with a Mission Discipleship Training School very soon. And that doesn't even include the several students right now who are already attending Bible college to prepare for a life of service for Christ and his cause. Now, you may not be at a point in your life, if you're a young person, you could be, but you may not be, but God still has something for you to do. And so regardless of who you are, you can become a part of God's plan if you would be willing to follow his lead. And if you're concerned about it being too much, I would just want to remind you, take this with you if you would. Instead of trying to do something great for God, could you just do something for a great God? I think that'd be better. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for this incredible story and these two people who are willing to step in when you tap them on the shoulder. And God, I know you have things that you want people in this room to do. And they might not be leading an army into battle or judging over people's conflicts, but it could just be stepping up to serve a neighbor, to serve in the community, to serve in the church, or maybe just to give the talents and gifts and abilities that they have to point people to you and to your kingdom. As I pray that you would use what we've learned today to lead us, to guide us, to direct us to the path that you will have for us, that all of us would be willing to step in when you tap us on the shoulder. And we ask and pray that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you to stand. We're going to sing as we close.